got Clovis Hills, Old Town. Good morning to you. We got the Hills, Tulare Street with Pastor Brandon out there. We got the Hills, Novato, the Hills, Selma, and the Hills Online. I want to say good morning to online, the Tapley family. They're watching right now in Mammoth, California. They reached out and said they watch every week. So good morning. We're glad you guys are with us. So, man, I just got back from India, which is was an amazing trip. It was really cool to see what God is doing and how God has used our church in that country. I don't know if you know the whole story, but I'll give you just a real quick synopsis. We've been doing ministry in India for probably 20 years as a church. And in the early 2010s, the Indian government became pretty like oppressive, almost. Well, they're persecuting the Christians in that country. And the church has been very persecuted, especially in certain regions. And one of the things they did in the early 2010s is they kicked out all the non-government organizations, the charity organizations, and the missions organizations. And one of those organizations that they kicked out of the country was one called Compassion International. And Compassion International works all over the world. And they work with churches, and people in churches sponsor kids. And when you sponsor a kid through Compassion, you know, they get 3 square meals a day, they get a Christian education, they get tutored, they kind of, you know, there's this whole program for these kids that really, and it pull, not only does it show them who Jesus is, it pulls them out of just crippling poverty as well. So it's a beautiful program, but they kicked them out of India. And we had a woman in our church who had a heart for India, and she had been going on missions trips to India, and she came to me, and she's like, "We can't leave these kids." And I'm like, "Well, what are we going to do?" And she goes, "Well, what, you know, I'm small. What if I make my own organization, and as a church, we go sponsor those kids illegally?" And I said, "Illegally? You're speaking my love language. Stick it to the government? Hallelujah." So, she did that, and so you guys you kept sponsoring these kids, these 60 kids that were coming from Clovis Hills, and then what happened is now there's about 120, which is amazing, and they're in 3 different regions. But wait, there's more. So one of the things that happened in 2019 is one of the pastors of a church planning network we work with, and he was helping with the kids program too. He came to America, and I introduced you guys to him, and he shared really quickly his vision. His father-in-law had died and left him a house, and it was just really a shack. It wasn't much of a house. It was 700-800 square feet. It was dilapidated. There was no one living, and it was abandoned. And he had gathered up some kids in that area that were orphans, and or their parents couldn't take care of them. They couldn't afford to take care of them. And he found a couple Christian women, and he brought these kids into this house that was willed to him. And he lived in another part of the country, and he had them start caring for these orphans. And he had this vision. He said, what if we could build this house out, and we could take these little kids and graduate them into college and pull them out of poverty, and then at the same time build a second story of this house? And he had a big heart for church planning, and he said, we could build a church planning center where we train church planners, and we equip the church to be stronger in India. And he shared that vision with you guys, and you guys gave so generous to it, they finished it. Yeah, they finished it. Here's the coolest part. So in 2021, Pastor Jonathan died of COVID. His wife took over the network, took over the ministry. We've been working with his wife. And I got to go to the finished Simon House and do the very first pastor's training in there, illegally, by the way, which made it even better. And we were training pastors, and these kids that we had started, these orphans that we, as a church, took on, they're all high school and college, and they're graduating. There's just a handful of them left now, and they're off into the world. They're saved, redeemed, and then there's even more. You guys kept giving toward it. So they built 2 more church planning centers and programs for kids in different regions in the country. And here's what I want you to understand. You'll never hear about it in the news, what the local church does every day. But you guys, because who's the church? You're the church. You guys are literally every day saving lives, pulling people out of crippling poverty, and showing them the great purpose of their life in Christ Jesus. You are changing lives. You are the church, and thank you guys for being so generous. It was amazing. So we did three of those trainings. It was very, very cool. God is at work in the church there, and I just believe this with my whole heart, that the local church is the hope of the world. Like, God has no other plan for redemption in this world, to bring Jesus to the world. He doesn't have another plan. It's not a great evangelist. It's not a Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or whoever's next in line. It's not that. It's the local church throughout the world, every day, working, doing the work of God quietly, never getting any publicity on it. Here's the reality. If you're the church, I want you to think about that. God has no other plan but you. Look around the room right now. Tell your neighbor, you're our only hope. That is frightening, isn't it? But somehow, God has chosen these little bands of misfits all over the world called Christians who won't bow to what the world is doing because we have a different king. His name's Jesus. So, listen. We live in a world now where being a Christian is the most rebellious thing you can do. Like teenagers, when you stand up for Christ and you're like, I'm going to wait to have sex till I'm married, people look at you like you're crazy. Like, that's the new rebellion. So do that. Be rebellious. Stick it to the man. Anyways, I would encourage you too. Tony and her ministry, they brought a bunch of stuff back from India. And they're selling it. All of it, 100% of it, goes right back into the ministry in India. So after church, if you like some of that stuff, buy lots of it, pay extra for it. You guys know what to do. Take care of her. Okay? So we're in this thing called The Story. We're week 9. And I got off the plane and was driving back to from San Francisco to Fresno. And I was listening to Pastor Dwayne preach last week on Gideon. And the whole time I was like, man, I got to follow that guy. I can preach, man. I thought to myself, like, why didn't I have Hinman preach before me? But I'm kidding. Scott, I love you. You know I'm joking. I just needed a joke to open the sermon. Anyways, our team is an amazing teaching team. And there are some Sundays where I'm like, dang, I got to follow that guy. But because it was such a good sermon. But today I'm going to talk to you about someone named Ruth. Actually, really three people. Naomi, Ruth. Everyone say Ruth. And Bo. Ruth and Bo, okay? Ruth and Boaz. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And it's a book called Ruth. It's after the Judges. It's during the time of the Judges, about 1200 BC. And it's only 4 chapters in the Bible. It's kind of right in the middle of the Bible. And it's an amazing story, though, because a lot of times we think that the world gets changed by the important people, right? The celebrities, the politicians. Who are we kidding? All politicians do is leave us with change. Right? But regardless, the celebrities, the athletes, the politicians, the people with the platform, they're the ones that change things. But I would tell you this, what the scriptures tell us and what my life experience has told me is those people don't really change much. They don't move the needle much in the world. As a matter of fact, most of them have moved the needle negatively when it comes to change in the world. The change that has happened has been bad. But what we find in scripture, what God does, God loves to take ordinary people, people you would never expect, and he does extraordinary things with them, and he does it quietly. It doesn't show up in the news. It doesn't show up on TikTok. It doesn't show up in anyone's feed. God is just quietly doing amazing things through very, very regular people. So the book of Ruth, it starts, it says, in the time of the judges. And I want you to picture this. Two widows walking across the Judean desert. They're coming from a country called Moab that would be modern day Jordan. And they're walking through this desert together. There's two of them. One is very old. Her name is Naomi. The other, young. See, Naomi had married this Jewish man, Elimelech, and they were from Bethlehem. And there was a famine in Bethlehem, so they moved to enemy territory. They left the land God had promised them, and they went to Moab in hopes to, like, maybe get some land, farm, get some food. They were in this kind of grinding poverty in Bethlehem, and they left and went into enemy territory. And while they were there, they married their sons off to Moabite women, which was a no-no. You're not supposed to do that, but they did. And they were just trying to build a life. You know, sometimes you're just trying to figure life out when it gets super hard. So they're in Moab and they've built this life. And then Naomi's husband, Elimelech, they're building his life, they're farming. They don't have grandkids yet, but they're hoping. But he dies. And he dies and she's left a widow. But the good news is in the 12th century BC, in anywhere in the world, you did not want to be a widow. That meant you were destined for grinding poverty unless you had sons. If you had sons, you were gonna be okay because they could work, they could provide for you, they could provide protection, because it was a very dark and violent time in the 12th century BC. Everywhere, there were no safe spaces, kids. I'm just letting you know. And she had these two sons though, so it was like, okay, well, at least I have my sons to take care of me. But then both of her sons died of a plague. And now she's left alone, a foreigner in a strange land, no sons, no one to take care of her. And she decides, I'm gonna go back to my homeland. I'm going back to Bethlehem. Because she knew a couple things. As a Jew, she knew the Jewish law that she would be taken care of, that her people were supposed to take care of the widow and provide for the widow. So she started to go back, and she told her two daughter-in-laws, she said, look, you're both young, you're pretty, you have a life ahead of you. Go back, perhaps you'll marry again, go back to your families, and you still have a life ahead of you, but my life is over. My dreams are smashed. I have nothing left. I have no hope left. I'm going back to my homeland with my tail between my legs as a failure, with no husband, no sons, no money, no future. And one of them, her name was Orpah, she said, you know, I love you, you're right, and I'm gonna go back. And she goes back to her family. But there was another daughter-in-law, and her name was Ruth. And Ruth refused to go back. As a matter of fact, in Ruth chapter 1, 16 and 17, Ruth ends up saying to Naomi, it says here, I'll read it to you, it says, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I will stay. And then she says this is very powerful. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. Here's really what was going on. She was telling Naomi, I'm leaving my culture, I'm leaving my religion, I'm leaving it all behind. And I'm following you, and I'm following your God. That was a big decision in her life. There's no going back on that. There was no going back on that one. And she was gonna move to a foreign land where she didn't know the language, she didn't know the people, she didn't know the culture, she only knew Naomi. And she was gonna go back as an alien, as an immigrant, as a widow, with nothing. So I want you to picture, I want you to think about that decision she made. See, at some point in all of our lives, we have to make that decision with God too. Is he really gonna be God, or are we gonna play games with him? Is he really gonna be our Lord? Are we gonna commit our lives to following him? Or are we just pretending? That decision has to happen. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, God is always going to be calling you to decisions, to make decisions about him. Like, that's part of life, is making decisions. And a lot of people struggle with making decisions. They get a lot of anxiety because they don't know what the right decision is, and they don't know the future. And I understand that. But when you know who holds the future, It makes it a little easier to choose the one that holds your future. Next week, we're doing a baptism service at all our campuses. A bunch of people getting baptized. And here's what I would tell you. It's going to be awesome. It's May 5th, right? It's Cinco de Mayo. So, 7 years ago, it happened on May 5th too. And I just made a joke. I'm like, yeah, we're going to baptize a bunch of people on Cinco de Mayo. We're calling it Dunco de Mayo. And it kind of stuck. So that's what we're calling it. And when you step into the water of baptism, like, one, that's a courageous decision you make. Because what you're saying is it's a Ruth moment. You're saying, you're my God, I'm with Jesus, these are my people. The people of God are my people now. And I'm leaving my old life behind. I don't know how I'm gonna do it, I don't know if I'm gonna be good at it, but I'm stepping in God's way now. And that takes a lot of courage. That's one of the reasons we don't baptize babies and why in the Bible they don't baptize babies, because babies don't get to make that decision. When you become a conscious person, that's when you make that decision. And I would encourage you, if you haven't been baptized yet and you're a believer in Christ, that's the next courageous thing you have to do. That's your Ruth moment. Your God will be my God. So these two widows come rolling into Bethlehem, penniless, pitiful, without any hope. They know they have no life they can build. It's not like they can be like, well, we'll get jobs. You got a fast car. I got a plan to get us out of here. We've been working at the convenience store. None of that going on at this age, okay? None of that. Like, they will come back, and the only thing they can do is they can beg. As a matter of fact, the Jewish law said this, is that during the harvest time, while people were picking their fields, the widows and the orphans and the immigrants could follow behind and pick up the scraps. Because God told them in Deuteronomy 27:19, he said, cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. So the law was, you could pick your crops, but if stuff was left after the first picking of it, you needed to leave it for those people. So they knew, like, that was gonna be their life, is just living off of people's scraps. No promise, none of that. This is what they roll into. Have you ever rolled into a hopeless situation? I see people all the time walk through the doors of our churches hopeless. I remember a woman named Paula that came to me. She had all kinds of health problems going on. She could barely get to church. Her husband was suffering with addiction and had left her for another woman. And she had had years of heartbreak in this relationship and years of disappointment. And now her body was failing her and she could not work and she could barely get herself to church, and she hadn't been to church in 10 years. And she came to ask for prayer. And here was a broken woman with no hope. And all I could do was hug her and say, you are in the right place. Because there is a God and he has a plan for your life. And in the darkest place, in the toughest place, when your dreams are shattered, that's where God does his best work. I think of a young man who's pretty wealthy, who lost it all. Made some terrible decisions in life, ethical decisions, lost it all. And I remember telling him, your life is not over. There is a God, and if you will give yourself to him, there is a plan for your life, and there's a purpose for your life, and God is gonna recycle all of your bad decisions one day. But you have to surrender. See, our God, he's super good at that, but it's hard to hear that when you're in the middle of it, isn't it? See, Naomi, at least Ruth was young, but Naomi was old. And as a matter of fact, when she had every reason to be depressed. When she got back to Bethlehem, everyone's like, oh, Naomi, you're back. Oh my gosh, what happened? What's going on? She had to tell everyone all of this tragedy that happened in her life, and she was just a bummer everywhere she went, and she was grieving, and she even tries to change her name. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, she ends up saying this. She says, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. See, Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. She goes, call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And when life is really hard, it is really easy to think that God just hates you. I see it happen all the time. But here's what I want to remind you. As we're going through the story, you're going to find there's two stories always going on. There's a lower story, right? There's a lower story going on in Ruth and Naomi's life, that they are widows, that they are poor, they are penniless. That's all they can see is their lower story. But God always has a bigger story going on. And what the call of your life is that God has called you to stop writing your own story, leave that story behind, and link yourself up to him and his story. To move from being the star of your little moment in life to being a bit player in the story of God. And what will happen is when you knit your life to God's story, great things can happen. So there's three scenes in the book of life. Their book of life, book of Ruth. The first one I call love at first sight. See, here's what happens. They get there, and right away they've got to get food. So Ruth says, I'm going to go out and, you know, while they're harvesting wheat, I'm going to walk behind them and see what I can get. So she's out there. She goes out to a random field. She's picking little leftover grains of wheat, hoping to get a day or two worth of food. Maybe they can make a couple days worth of bread out of it. She's just hoping like you're going fishing, basically. Maybe I'll catch something. So she's back there gleaning, and there's a guy named Boaz. And Boaz, you have to think about this. Boaz was an older guy. He never married. Odds are one of the reasons he never married is because his mother was a woman named Rahab. She was a prostitute. A Gentile prostitute, not even a good Jew. And in the book of Judges, in the book of Joshua, you hear about Rahab because she saved Israel. She let the spies into Jericho. But Boaz never married, never had kids. That life had kind of passed him, and it seemed he had sunk his life into his business since that had passed. And he had become very successful, and he was very wealthy, but he was an older guy. And it was just, yeah, you know, that didn't happen for me. Whatever, you know, I'm trying to make the best of the life that I have. I've buried that part of my life. And Boaz is there. He's overseeing his fields being harvested. And all of a sudden, he looks, and Boaz has had lots of foreigners, lots of immigrants picking in his fields. He's used to that. It happens every year. But for whatever reason, he looks over in the fields, and he's like, who is that? See, guys, we know, right? There's something about a pretty girl. There is. You're like, oh, hey. You know, you girls, God made you pretty. And he's like, who is that? I remember, you know, I know. I was youth pastor at Daybreak Church, sitting in the back of the church. We were in a gymnasium. And this gorgeous blonde 23-year-old walked in the room, and I went, who is that? And my buddy Matt's like, oh, that's Kelly Lusk. I'm going to ask her out. And in my head, I was like, fat chance, bro. I'm shooting my shot. And guys, I did something that's pretty creepy. Worked. I knew the pastor would say, turn and greet your neighbor. So I sat behind her. How you doing? Now you have sweet Kelly Beattie. So, he says, who is that? And they say, they tell him, oh, that's Ruth. She's the Moabite. She came here with Naomi. They tell her her story. He's very impressed with her story. But she's still in her mourning clothes. And, you know, she's a foreigner. And, he's an older guy. But he's just a righteous man. And he says, you know what? Hook her up. Naomi's my cousin. Fill her up with grain, send her home. They give her all this grain, and he just blesses her. And what the Bible calls that actually is grace, that Boaz gave her grace. Grace, sometimes we think grace is just forgiveness. It's not. Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something good or great that you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn, right? That's what salvation is, that God's grace, that we didn't deserve salvation. I am a sinner. I deserve nothing but death, hell, separation from God. As hard as I try to be good, I'm still a sinner. But God in his grace, for whatever reason, said, Sean, I'm offering myself to you. So Boaz hooks her up, and she even says in Ruth 2:13, I want to read it in the Message because they use that word grace, the Hebrew word. She says, verse 13, she said, oh, sir, such grace, such kindness. I don't deserve it. You've touched my heart. You've treated me like one of your own, and I didn't even belong here. So he gives her unmerited favor. Ruth goes home, big bag of food, a month or two of food. She's so pumped. She's like, oh my gosh, we're gonna eat, you know, kind of thing. She goes back to Naomi. She's like, look what I got. She's so fired up. Naomi's like, oh my gosh, where'd you get that? Who gave you all this food? She's like, I went to this field and this old guy named Boaz, just like, he hooked me up and he was so kind to me. And Naomi's like, Boaz. That's my cousin. I remember him from family reunions. He had that weird tick. He was married. Auntie Rahab was kind of, he's a relative of ours, Ruth. And she's like, well, whatever. We got food. You know, she's stoked. So here's an interesting thing. Like, we always think, like, these stories are just stories someone made up. Like, you have to understand, Bethlehem Ephrathah is a real place. I could take you to it in Israel. It's right outside of Bethlehem. It would have been like a tiny little village on the outskirts of the larger city of Bethlehem. There is a threshing floor in Bethlehem Ephrathah. I think I have a picture of it. It's a 3,000-year-old threshing floor. That hole right there, that cave, is actually an inn from about the time of Jesus. There's a symbol of David engraved on the wall there. It's the crocus flower, which meant it was engraved on there before the time of Jesus, because they use we use the star now for David, but before that, they used the crocus flower to symbolize King David, because Bethlehem is where King David was born, right? So all of these are real things and real places. I don't think they had multiple threshing floors in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. So Naomi starts playing matchmaker. I do that as pastor all the time. I'm always trying to hook you guys up. I'm like, don't you? You know, kind of thing. Doesn't always work. But she knows, and she knows for Ruth, like, part of grieving is you've got to start taking next steps. And I remember when my mother died, I was 19, and my dad, not a Christian, but just a really good man, he loved my mom to the very end of her cancer. He served her. He was by her side every moment. Taught me a lot about what it means to be a man. And I remember after she died, I came back home because my brothers and I were worried about him, and he was just so depressed, and that was his whole life. And we took away all his guns and all that because we were worried about him. And I'm living with him. And I remember, 6 months into that, he's just mopes around, fiddles around the house. He was retired. And I'm in my room and I'm playing guitar. I was a musician. I didn't have a gig that night. And he comes in, he goes, I'm going to go line dancing. And I was like, what? He goes, I'm going to go try and do that country line dancing. And I was like, who are you? And he taught me a pretty valuable lesson. He just said, he goes, I love your mom so much and I am so depressed. I got to go do something. And I can either let her death make me bitter and take me down, or I got to go find a way to get better. And I'm going to go get better. That dude went out dancing six nights a week for the next 13, 14 years till he died. Never remarried, had lots of girlfriends though, at the same time. I remember one night he was going out, I'm like, Dad, which girlfriend are you taking dancing? He goes, boy, taking a woman dancing is like taking sand to the beach. That's where I go to get more of them. I was like, okay. threw up my mouth a little bit, Dad. But anyways, Naomi says to Ruth this. In Ruth 3, verse 3 through 4, she tells her, Ruth, get up, wash, put on perfume, get dressed, get dolled up. You're young, you're fly, look like it. Then go down to the threshing floor. Don't let anyone know who you are. Until you're there, till he is finished eating and drinking. See, what Naomi knew is that after harvest time, they would take all the grain, they would put it in the threshing floor, and so that while they were threshing it, like, it took a couple days. So Boaz and his crew would all sleep at the threshing floor so no one would come and steal the grain. So she's like, go down to the threshing floor, doll yourselves up. And then look what she says, verse 4. After he's eaten and he's had a couple glasses of wine, right? He's feeling good. And he goes and he lays down on the thing of grain. Verse 4, when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, and then go uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do. This is in the Bible. Serious. All the little kids are like, what's he talking about? Not for you to know. Like, she is saying, I'm single. I'm available for marriage. If she does that. Like, that's bold. She's shooting her shot. So, she's literally, when she lifts the cover off his feet, she's saying, I want your covering. I want you to cover me, to be mine, to be yours. So what does that mean? What is a covering? That's number 2 in your outline. Look what it says in verse 6-9. It says, so when she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, right? He's had a good night. He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. And he turned. He's like, ah. And there was a woman lying at his feet. He's like, who are you? And, you know, she began to explain herself to him. I'm Ruth, the Moabite, the daughter-in-law of your cousin Naomi. And see, Boaz is astonished, right? Because if you think about it, he was older. Like, that dream of getting married, having kids, had probably passed long ago. He just sunk himself into his business. He was going to be a great uncle. He's going to leave a lot of money for his nephews and nieces and just be that guy. And that's where it is. He had buried that dream. Ruth had buried her husband. She had buried any dream of prosperity, any dream of a life. She had buried all of that. And I want to ask you something today. What have you buried? We've all buried some things. A dream, a marriage, a relationship, a loved one. And it can really easy send us to the greatest despair and leave us there. But I'm here to remind you that there is a God, and he has a bigger story for your life if you will link yourself to it. If you will link yourself to his story. And Boaz was a righteous man. He didn't sleep with her that night. He knew the law, that he was a relative, he was a kinsman redeemer, but he wasn't next in line to marry Ruth. So he went down to the elders of the city, and he found the guy that was next in line to take Naomi's land and marry Ruth. And he said to the guy, he goes, hey, Elimelech, he died, and his ancestral land is available for purchase, and you can purchase it from Naomi. And the guy was like, sweet, I'll buy that. I love that. That's great land. Let's take it. And then Boaz, as shrewd as he was, he goes, oh, but there's one catch. If you buy the land, you have to take Naomi and you have to marry Ruth. That's the law. You know how that goes. And the guy was like, I don't want to marry a Moabite. I'm good. That's weird. And see, Boaz knew he was next in line. And he ends up marrying Ruth. And there's this incredible scene at the end of the book of Ruth. It's really an incredible scene. See, it's Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And Naomi is holding her grandson, Obed. And those of you that are grandparents, you know, they're way better than your children, right? Grandkids are God's reward for not killing your own children, I know. But she's holding Obed, and they don't know in this scene, but we know. See, Obed grows up, and Obed becomes the father of a guy named Jesse in Bethlehem. And Jesse ends up becoming the father of a guy named David from Bethlehem, King David, the second most famous king to come out of Bethlehem. See, there was another king later that came from Rahab, the prostitute, from Boaz and Ruth, from Jesse, from Obed, from David, and his name was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings. And this woman, think about it. God, I'm getting fired up, I'm gonna preach. God, listen. God took an illegal alien who was nothing in this world, an afterthought. Most of us wouldn't even look at them as they walked by us. And used her to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, into this world. Don't tell me God doesn't use regular people to do astounding things. And here's the thing, he'll do it so quietly. And Ruth probably didn't know till well after she was dead, and she saw the story unfold, and how grateful she was that she hitched her story to God's story. And she trusted that even in the darkest times, her Redeemer lives. So I tell you this today, Boaz was her kinsman Redeemer, the Bible calls it, but there's a better and truer kinsman Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus saw you and me, pitiful, poor, wretched sinners, deserving nothing but hell. And he looked on us, and he loved you. And he did everything, he's doing everything he can right now to woo you to him, to love him, to commit your life to him. See, the Bible says that this in Romans 5:8, you know, just like Boaz didn't wait for Ruth to get her act together and get a job and get wealthy and do all that. He loved her right where she was at. Well, God does the same with you. It says in Romans 5:8 that, but God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that God understood our spiritual state, and he offers Jesus to you. And the Bible says, for the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God, the grace of God, right? Just like Boaz to Ruth, the grace of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. But you have to make that choice. Remember Ruth? That day Naomi told her to go back to her family, she said, no, I'm not doing that. That's what everyone else does. I want your God. I want your people. I want your way. You have to make that courageous choice on your own. Bible says this in John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, as many as received Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he's given them the right to become children of God. Some of you, I think today's the day you make that courageous decision. Some of you, today's the day you rededicate yourself to that. You may have made that decision 100 times. But I think this is a day of decision for many of you. Because there is a Redeemer and he has come for you, and you have to decide. Ruth could have got the ick from Boaz and been like, you're old, no thanks, I'll just stay in my state. She did not. And Jesus, your Redeemer, now waits for your answer. In a moment, we're gonna pray, and if you've never received Christ before, I'm gonna invite you to do that and show you how. Some of you, today's just a day of rededication, a day of re-upping from a decision you made before. And then there's some of you that you just don't know, you're not sure. You don't know if you're saved or not, you don't know if you know Christ or not. You could walk away today knowing for sure. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone listens, I will come in. He will. That is a lockstep promise, and you can know for sure today. Why would you ever turn that down? Let's pray.